For our scripture reading this morning, let us turn to the first epistle general of Peter, chapter 5. And we will read the verses 1 through 11. 1 Peter 5, the verses 1 through 11. And then we read God's holy word. The elders which are among you, I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind, neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being ensembles to the flock. And when the chief shepherd shall appear, he shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about, seeking whom he may devour, whom resist steadfast in faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Christ Jesus, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So far, the reading of the Word of God. The text of the sermon is found in the portion we read, 1 Peter 5, the verses 5b, 6, and 7. 1 Peter 5, verse 5b, 6, and 7, where we read the text of the sermon, God's holy word, yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Beloved congregation, we have the privilege of having a worship service on the first day of the year 2021. And we regret that we cannot meet in person. In a way, we all feel that something burdens us in the service of the Lord. What is a worship service without meeting with one another? And yet, we still can receive a blessing from a worship service, even if we follow the service remotely. Our inability to worship in person is not our biggest hindrance in the service of the Lord. What is our biggest hindrance? Not a virus, not government restrictions. What hinders us most is found here. What? Our pride. Calvin says that everyone has within him the soul of a king. As long as we sit on the throne of our hearts, we will not yield to another, let alone to God. Our pride is the father of all sins. And therefore, we need to learn in life to be humble. Because, as our text, the Lord gives grace to humble. Blessings of the new year in the way of humility. That's the theme of the sermon. Blessings for the new year in the way of humility. First of all, clothed in humility. Secondly, humility under God's mighty hand. And thirdly, humility under God's caring hand. So the theme of the sermon is blessings for the new year in the way of humility. We pay attention to clothed, being clothed in humility. Secondly, humility under God's mighty hand. And thirdly, humility under God's caring hand. The Apostle Peter has come to the close of his epistle, which he wrote to Christians in tribulation. They were scattered throughout five Roman provinces in nowadays northern Turkey. They are Christians under persecution. The worst Roman emperor is governing. He is notorious because of his tyrannical reign of terror. That's Nero. In his days, much injustice was done to Christians. Actually, he himself persecuted them by blaming Christians as the cause of many troubles. We have no idea what suffering Christians went through. Some people believe that in our days the church in Canada is also persecuted and that we should stand up, fighting for our rights. Peter, who really knows what it means to be persecuted, gives some clear directions how the conduct of Christians should be. In Nero's days, there was no place for Christians. Much injustice was done to them. They were slaughtered. But what should be their response? Well, Peter says in 1 Peter, in his first chapter 4, verse 12 and 13, "Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange things happened unto you. But rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings." It is grace if we may do so. Instead of being worried or having feelings of being treated unjustly, he points to the blessings of persecution. Those who are partakers of Christ's sufferings will also be partaker of Christ's exaltation. And therefore, we need to be molded in this lifetime. We need to die to self so that more room is made for Christ in our life. And that is what happens in what we call the life of sanctification. Throughout this whole epistle, we can notice how the Lord sanctifies his people in the way of humility. There's no life of sanctification without humility. At the close of his epistle, Peter gives some last admonishments, and they are short. It seems like he lacks time to expand on them. He gives some directions to the elders of the church, how to shepherd the flock, and to the young men, namely that they should submit themselves to their instructions. But then, halfway, verse 5, he broadens the admonition and addresses all the readers with the first words of our text, "Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble." So humility is one of the hallmarks of a Christian. It's one of the most important traits, if not the most important.
The life of sanctification is known by humility or lowliness. Paul says in Philippians 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. If there is anything that we find difficult to practice in daily life, then it is this: being humble. When we feel treated unjustly, or when we feel attacked by others, we are inclined to show resistance and speak up. Is that wrong? Can there not be a time and situation in which we may stand up for ourselves? Yes, but not without being clothed with humility. Well, what does it mean, being clothed with humility? Well, the verb clothe is derived from a noun that means something like a skirt, a piece of clothing that belongs to slaves, to those who belong to the lowest level of society. Slaves were not counted a part of society. A slave had no rights. Well, a slave wore a skirt in order to do his work properly. A skirt was not meant to keep his clothes clean, but to bind the clothes together so that they would not hinder him in his work. With a skirt, you can tie up your clothes tightly. And as it were, Peter says to the Christians, make sure that all your activities, yes, your whole conduct is tied up in humility. Always be clothed with a skirt. Otherwise, you cannot receive grace. You cannot be a follower, a disciple of the Lord Jesus. Be clothed with humility as soon as you rise from your bed till the evening. Yes, wear your skirt even throughout the night. Humility should always be part of you. Children, maybe you see your mom wearing a skirt when she is cooking or cleaning the house. There can be days in which she is so busy that she still is wearing a skirt when it is time to go to bed. We should say, now you may take off your skirt. But Peter says, never take off the skirt of humility. Be clothed with it day and night. A skirt of humility. And when Peter wrote these words, he undoubtedly thought of the last night of the Lord Jesus prior to the great suffering. The Lord Jesus was always clothed with humility. And he showed the disciples and us an example of being subject one to another. Probably we all recall the story of foot washing, as recorded in John 13. In that night, the Lord Jesus bowed deeply in humility when he girded himself with the skirt of a slave and washed the feet of his disciples. Jesus was driven by a holy love. And only because of that, he could humble himself before the disciples. He was clothed with humility. And Peter remembers this scene, and he will never forget that no disciple was willing to do the work of a slave. And Peter had learned that there was no humility found with them. And therefore he admonishes us, be clothed, be tied up with humility, so that it will not easily fall from you. We could say that it restrains our temper, carelessness, rudeness, and all other traits that are related to pride. What does humility tie together? Well, it especially keeps together spiritual traits, namely meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, righteousness, doing good. And without humility, it is impossible to keep these traits. But how far are we from these traits? How depraved is our nature? Our nature revels in self-exaltation. That is how it started in paradise. This depraved nature we do not lose in this lifetime, not even after regeneration. And Paul knew of that. He knew himself to be the chief of sinners. And yet he was privileged above other apostles. Once he was caught up into paradise and heard unspeakable words not lawful for a man to utter. The Lord gave him a sight of the magnificence of his glory. But in order to keep him humble, he needed a thorn in the flesh. A thorn in the flesh. I don't know what it was, but you can count on it that he greatly suffered from it. Otherwise, he would not have beseeched the Lord to deliver him from that thorn. And yet the Lord did not remove the thorn. Otherwise, Paul would lose the grace of humility. And without humility, he could not possibly be a fruitful apostle of the Lord Jesus. And we are awfully proud creatures. Did you also discover that? The reason that we find it so difficult to bow before the Lord and to each other is because of our pride. Pride is like an armor that we do not easily take off. We so need the Lord's grace to be humble, to take off the armor of pride and to bind on the skirt of humility. We read in Proverbs 22, verse 4, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches and honor and life." And that is what Peter explains here. How do we learn that? Does it demand any discipline? Is it something we can do by ourselves? No. It's something that the Lord teaches us by His Spirit, just like the disciples learned from the Lord Jesus. How? Well, by sitting at His feet. He was always clothed with humility. What does that mean? Sitting at His feet? That means that you listen attentively to His word, that you pay attention to His instruction, and that you bow under it. And when we bow under God's word, we lose our pride and become obedient to the Lord. Because when you are truly taught by the Lord Jesus, your eyes will be opened for His long-suffering, kindness, goodness, power, wisdom, righteousness, grace, and love. And then you marvel about Him. All He did, all He said, all He thought was bound together by the skirt of humility. And therefore He can rightly say, "Learn of Me, for I am meek and lowly in heart." We so need His daily teaching in this just started new year. And without this lesson, our life will never bear spiritual fruit. Being clothed with humility. Isn't that what we need in our present time? What? Bent knees? Folded hands? And in our days, I don't hear so much the call to humble ourselves. Are we still self-satisfied? Are we so spoiled by the economic growth of our country, prosperity can make us proud so easily, and then we hardly learn to be humble. Or is it different with you? I ask the question to you, and I pose the question to myself. As long as we are not humble, we are not teachable. No sin will be conquered. No spiritual growth will be achieved if we don't learn this on a daily basis. Be humble. We need to be clothed with the skirt of humility, regardless of our circumstances. If our troublesome days do not humble us, then what else does the Lord need to do to teach us humility? Be clothed with humility. And in relation to this, the apostle continues in verse 6, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time." And we've come to our second thought, humility under God's mighty hand. Yet to be clothed with humility means very practically that we bow under the mighty hand of God. Humble yourselves, says the text. But maybe it is even better to translate these words with "be humbled." With the expression as stated in our Bible, the emphasis lays on that we are admonished to do. Humble yourselves. But actually, the text emphasizes that we should be humble because of God's actions. His hand will cause us to be humble. And isn't that something the Apostle Peter has learned in his life? He did not sufficiently understand what it means to be humble. And the Lord Jesus must put quite some effort into getting Peter to grow in humility. With his spontaneous character, he was always the first and ready to speak on behalf of the disciples. And meanwhile, Peter thought that he was quite somebody. At a certain moment, he even thought that he could rebuke his master when the Lord Jesus spoke about his pending sufferings and death. And Peter was annoyed by these words and took Jesus aside. "This shall not be unto thee." But then Jesus rebuked Peter. Peter did not understand that God's mighty hand was for his good. And another time, Peter was again exposed to his pride when the Lord Jesus said that all the disciples would be offended because of him. But Peter boasted, "Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee." In his pride, Peter trusted himself. He did not humble himself and fell into sin. And the Lord Jesus showed Peter that he needed to go the way of humiliation. But that was the opposite of Peter's desire. He wanted to see his master exalted. He wanted to see progress, not a deep way of suffering and death, but honor and respect. But slowly and surely the Lord taught him that the way of salvation is a way of the cross. And that is what Peter learned later, when he was truly humbled. After his denial, he was brokenhearted. And the Lord found him again and granted him restoring grace. Peter needed to look to the Lord Jesus. How did the Lord Jesus remain humble under the mighty hand of God? Look at Gethsemane. "Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." That is the heart of a humbled one. Thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Also in this new year, whatever will befall me, teach me, O Lord, to humble myself under thy mighty hand. And we wonder what is meant with God's mighty hand. Well, that's a powerful hand, a hand that puts down one and sets up another. God's powerful hand can be noticed when he delivers his people out of Egypt, leading them through the Red Sea. And the same powerful hand overthrew Pharaoh and his host. God's powerful hand is his right hand of deliverance. He delivers those who humble themselves before him, not as a condition, but as the way in which he delivers. Those who are humble under the hand of the Lord are granted deliverance. In Proverbs 3, verse 34, we read, he giveth grace unto the lowly. There's no exaltation without first being humbled. And the Lord must put so much effort into making us humble and to keep us there. Our natural pride wants to offer resistance to God's powerful hand. Pride is self-exaltation. That's the essence of sin. Sin is rebellion against God. And yet, God does not tolerate pride. And how easily we forget that. Adam sought to exalt himself. But look at the last Adam. He humbled himself under the powerful hand of God. And it was not the hand that delivered him, but punished him because of the pride of his people. He humbled himself under the deep reproaches of his suffering and of hellish agony. And though he was the Son of God and without sin, he humbled himself in the stead of rebels so that they can be exalted. What a miracle of grace. And in his letter to the Philippians, Paul points to the Lord Jesus' humility and admonishes them, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He humbled himself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. And therefore, follow the Lord Jesus' example. Why? Why is it necessary to be humbled by the Lord? Peter is saying this while he and the churches in Asia Minor experience persecution. Peter has learned that these persecutions are for his profit. In the valley of humility, we learn to know ourselves better and better. In the days of chastening, in days of trials, we discover what depravity dwells in our hearts. When the Spirit applies this reality to our hearts, we will confess, I didn't know that so much resistance, so much pride abides in my heart. In the melting pot of trials and adversities, the Lord exposes our hearts. And when our eyes are open to this, we will be humbled before the Lord. And then we will confess our depravity before him. But sometimes we resist, and we're not willing to bow. God knows, and the Lord sees the heart. It pleases him when we become small before him and learn to have no expectation of self anymore, but to expect all from him. Something of this we can see with Hagar, Sarah's maid. You know, Hagar fled from the harsh hand of Sarah. She had been humiliated by her mistress. And the Lord found her at the fountain and told her to return to Sarah and to submit herself to her. She was called by God to be humble. And in that way, the Lord has blessed her and her son. Do you see the picture? The powerful hand appears to be a blessing hand. Humble yourself under God's mighty hand actually means that you seek to hide in His hand. Because when you learn to trust the powerful hand of God, we discover that God's hand is a fatherly hand. His chastening leads to exaltation. And only those who are humbled by the Lord will be rescued. His powerful hand is a caring hand as well. And you are blessed if you have learned to be humble under God's powerful hand. Then you have learned to confess, "Thou art doing good, though I often don't understand thy ways." Genuine humility means that you are in agreement with the Lord. We don't oppose the Lord's will anymore. We learn to cease and to be content. The will of the Lord be done. And we learn this as we have a sight of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was humble under God's powerful hand. He bowed even to death. And the apostle says in Hebrews 5, verse 8 and 9, "Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him." That is the promise for God's people. I don't know what will befall you this year. Will we meet as congregation? What will we meet as congregation this new year? Some say that we live in uncertain times, and yet our days are not more uncertain than a year ago, since God has given rich promises. The Lord will exalt the lowly. His powerful hand is also a loving hand. He leads His people to the Father's house. And we need faith, not to be focused so much on our difficulties, inabilities, and weaknesses. We need to have a sight of Him. And by faith, we have hope. God will exalt the lowly. He will never disappoint the one who humbles himself before the Lord, acknowledging his or her total dependence on Him. Then we are willing to suffer injustice rather than fight for our rights. Paul says in Romans 8, verse 18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us." That is the living hope for God's suffering church. And therefore, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God. And yet there is another way by which humility is displayed. That is stated in verse 7. "Casting all your care upon Him, for He careth for you." That's our third thought, humility under God's caring hand. The text shows that we may cast our cares upon Him after we are humbled by His powerful hand. In fact, we are not even able to cast our cares upon Him if we are not truly humbled. Because only if we are humbled, we will entrust our whole life to the Lord. What does it mean to cast all your care upon Him? Well, in these words, we recognize the words of Psalm 55, verse 22, "Cast thy burden upon the Lord, and He shall sustain thee. He shall never suffer the righteous to be moved." Or think of Psalm 37, verse 5. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. In the way of humility, we may cast our cares upon the Lord. Meant is all our cares, once and for all. For the Lord, there is no distinction in our needs. All kinds of cares, small and big, may be entrusted to him. All our fears, worries, and uncertainties may be cast upon him as one big burden. All that burdens life can be felt as one big burden. And there can be so much that burdens us. The burden of health concerns, the burden of difficulties at home or at work, worries about the future, concerns about the church. And yet there is a burden that reaches far above our temporal burdens, and that is the burden of our sin, the depravity of our heart, unbelief, and a sin-sick heart can be such a heavy burden. Doubts and a cold heart, they can afflict an awakened conscience. The temptations of the world, the accusations of the devil, burdens which are too heavy to bear. Peter says, cast all your care upon him. That's a profound lesson we need to learn. Because what if we don't cast all our cares upon him? Then we doubt the Lord's care. Then we are like the disciples in the middle of the lake in a storm, failing to notice the Lord's care, but only experiencing the power of the wind and waves. They woke up their master and said to him, Master, carest thou not that we perish? That was a question of unbelief. And as we just learned, pride is the father of every sin, also of unbelief. And yet if we get a sight of him on whom we may cast our cares, then we will be filled with confidence, willing to cast our cares upon him in childlike dependence. Who is he? We may cast our cares upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the exalted King who sits at the right hand of the Father, governing the world. He is the one who is highly enthroned above the skies. Yes, and he is also the one who comes very near to us by his word and spirit. You may call upon his name, since he hears you. He is very willing to bow down his ear to your cry. To hear your cry. That's not always what we experience. That can be the feeling with prayer. You can feel that your prayer does not reach beyond the ceiling. You feel as if the Lord is far away, not near to us. And yet the Lord Jesus came down to this world. He has come into our place. He is the merciful high priest who can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. And we may cast our cares upon him. He offers himself as the burden bearer. Picture a camel which is a beast of burden. When the load is bound unto his bag, he kneels down. That's what the Lord Jesus does. He stoops down to us so that we can cast our cares on him. He points to himself this morning and calls all those who are burdened, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I will take care of your burden. I will take it upon me and carry it away. No, that does not mean that all our problems are gone, and that no difficulties remain in this lifetime. They remain. But we don't need to fret about them, since the Lord Jesus gives sustaining grace, comforting grace. grace of strength and hope. He has come underneath all our concerns. He has merited every form of help and deliverance. And to that end, he has shed his blood. Look at his hands. They are nail-pierced hands, which are also blessing hands. He has merited life for his church, and therefore he can take care of us like no one else. And maybe you did not expect the casting of our cares to be an exercise in humility, because in this way we confess that we cannot help ourselves and that we totally depend on the Lord. And that is a confession that is against our flesh. Our natural inclination is to rule and govern our lives and to be in control of all facets of life, considering ourselves to be safe when we have control over our lives. But we are not. We're only safe if we bow under his powerful hand and leave all our cares with him. And do you know what we are inclined to do? We bring our needs to the Lord and pour out our hearts. You can even feel that the Lord is taking them from you and you feel relieved for a moment. However, we're inclined to soon fret about our cares again instead of leaving them with the Lord. Then we take all our cares back and carry on with life with these unbearable burdens. The Lord Jesus says, "Be careful for nothing. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." There are rich promises if we can leave all our cares with the Lord. Do you entrust all your cares to the Lord? When we take our burden back again, we are displaying our natural distrust, our unbelief, or at least our little faith. And therefore, leaving all matters with the Lord is also an exercise of humility. And this morning, the Lord draws our attention to him. Peter says that the Lord cares. He cares for you, says our text. And the Greek word here means that the Lord has compassion on you. He is willing and able to take care of you with his loving care. And should that not be sufficient for us? How readily we think that the Lord's ways are too difficult for us. The burden we must carry is too heavy. Oh, if we would have a little bit more sight of the Lord Jesus Christ, we would judge differently. Worries can overwhelm us. The daily concerns can hinder us in humbling ourselves before the Lord, expecting all from him. Our spiritual worries hinder us in the service of the Lord. And yet, no one has ever found hope or support by being anxious about our daily life or spiritual matters. The Lord Jesus says, "And which of you, with taking thought, can add to his stature one cubit?" Foolish to do so, isn't it? And such fools we are. And yet the Lord comes to us displaying his loving care. You may lay all your cares upon him, since he cares for you. We could say that he does not only care about all our concerns, but that he even cares for you. That is what our text says at the close. For he cares for you, which actually means that not only your cares are his concerns, but you as a person in the first place. Behind this text dawns the chief shepherd of this sheep to which Peter refers to in verse 4. He's the good shepherd, who is also the one who has all power. As the chief shepherd, he carries all his sheep on his shoulders. He stretches his hand out to those who are so weak and feeble. And he takes upon himself their cares. Yeah, he takes his sheep on his shoulder and carries them into the sheepfold. He is the shepherd who was slain in their stead. He has conquered sin and death so that worrying sinners will find peace with him. He calls his own and invites them. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. Do you hear his voice? He cares for his sheep and he promises, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Therefore, this year will be a blessed year if we learn to live in humility of all that the Lord provides. Then we will not be in want. Amen.